Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Southwest Family Fellowship. And you made it. You made it to church on the worst Sunday of the year, time change Sunday in the spring. I was talking to my mom last night. She's like, I got to remember to set my clocks and do my stuff. I said, well, you wouldn't have to remember if you had an apple. And she says, what does that have to do with it? I have oranges, I have bananas, I have whatever. So anyway. Anyway, it's good to have you here. One of the side benefits of attending church, listening to sermons, at least some sermons, I think, is that you get to develop a little more literate than you were before you came, especially in the area of biblical literacy, which is important because so many of our cultural signposts are marked with biblical allusions, biblical references. Very often I will have someone say to me after a sermon, oh, that's where that comes from. You know, an eye for an eye, turn the other cheek, good Samaritan. There's thousands of them. And so you learn a lot of things that way. You also learn a little bit of Greek, right? Last week we talked about two different Greek words for patience that James used to talk about two little different directions of that. But the truth is you know more Greek than you realize. And that brings the name of our series that proves it, Eureka, right? What do you think of when you think of Eureka? Maybe an old prospector that just discovered gold, right? Or a scientist that just made a big discovery. And that's because the word Eureka is a Greek word that means I have found it. I have found it. And so we're beginning today a brief series. We'll actually wrap it up on Easter Sunday. But sayings by Jesus on the nature of finding. And that's important because there's something that I have discovered in my 20 years of leading a seeker-sensitive congregation in a very religiously skeptical city like Austin. And that is that though it's very popular now, very acceptable nowadays to say I'm spiritually searching or I'm seeking for God, it's not as acceptable to say, I found God. I'm searching for God, okay. I found God, not so okay. And why is that? Probably a number of reasons, but I think one of them is because it kind of seems narrow, right? Seems limiting, seems restricting. We like to keep our options open, right? To be broad-minded. And so we're afraid to say we found it because that seems kind of narrow. And so in the text that we have this morning, Jesus actually tackles that very issue head on. And so we're going to take a look at it. And as I read it, keep an eye out for finding language. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew today. The Bible's divided into two sections, the Old Testament that talks about the coming of Jesus, and in the New Testament that is his life and aftermath. And so four of those make up kind of biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to read you verses 7 through 14. Jesus says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do unto others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So, here we have in this text, Jesus confronting head on the issue of spiritual finding and the implication of narrowness. And what he does is he said that basically all spiritual approaches break down into two categories. Two ways, two paths, two roads. It could actually be translated any one of those things. So two ways, two paths, two roads. And what we're going to do today is very briefly look at first where he said those paths lead. Okay. Secondly, what they are. Thirdly, why they lead there. And fourthly, maybe most importantly, how you can be sure that you're on the true path, how you can find the true way. Okay. So where they lead, what they are, why they lead there, and how we can be on the true path. First of all, point number one, where do they lead? Now, Jesus here is intentionally using the most shocking language. First of all, the word narrow, not just today, but even in the Bible, narrow had a very negative association, very negative references. See? And, flip side, the word broad had very positive associations and references. The word narrow literally means to be squashed or crushed. Okay? If I step on a bug, what does it die of? Extreme narrowness, right? It's gotten very, very narrow because your physical being needs a certain amount of spaciousness or you can't breathe, right? You can't work. You can't live. How many of you remember baby Jessica that fell down the well in her aunt's place in Midland? Remember that? And her ordeal, and thank God her eventual rescue became, you know, took over the whole nation. By the way, Jessica McClure turns 34 years old this year. So how old do you feel? Yeah, I feel. But anyway, for 56 hours, okay, her rescuers struggled to free the 18-month-old little girl from an 8-inch pipe 22 feet below ground. I think that AC handling unit is about 22 feet. So 22 feet down, 8-inch pipe. Some of you won't sleep tonight because you're already going to get the heebie-jeebies about just that kind of claustrophobia. And yet, of course, they did manage to rescue her, but if they hadn't, she would have died of narrowness. See? So that's narrow. And then, of course, the word broad means a woman. That's terrible. On International Women's Week, of all things, boo. Now, broad means spaciousness, all right? And in the Bible, it has ramifications of freedom. The Psalms are always saying, you lead me to a broad place. I walk at large in the world, these kinds of things. So it's shocking that Jesus would choose to use a negative word for the right way and a positive word for the wrong way. Jesus was a master communicator. You know, they say tension makes them pay attention. He was always using tension, and people would hang on his every word. He's doing this intentionally. But beyond that, he goes even further. Jesus doesn't only say that, but he says the broad way leads to what? Destruction. And the narrow way leads to what? Life. So what that means is Jesus is saying that the broad way is the way to narrowness, and the narrow way is the way to spaciousness. What he's actually saying is the thing that looks superficially very spacious eventually leads to suffocating, deadly narrowness. And the thing that superficially looks incredibly narrow is actually the thing that leads eventually to incredible vastness and breadth and freedom. There's a place in C.S. Lewis, one of his Chronicles of Narnia books. These are his children's fairy tales that adults we like as well. But at one point, a man goes into a stable. It's a little stable. And he walks in, and suddenly looks up, and he sees the vast blue sky above him, and he begins to look around inside the stable, and he sees forest and lakes and all these things. And in the text, he has a little conversation with the man standing next to him. "Seems then," said Tyrion, smiling himself, "that the stable seen from within and the stable seen from without are two very different places." "Yes," said Lord Diggory, "its inside is bigger than its outside." And that's what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that the gospel on the outside looks incredibly small and cramped. But when you get inside of it, it is unbelievably spacious. And the alternatives to the gospel that look incredibly broad and spacious and free and tolerant on the outside, on the inside, they're incredibly cramped and narrow, and they actually lead into a hole. They lead into suffocation. They lead to death through narrowness. And so that's where they lead. And I'll explain why as we go through. In fact, let's do that now. Because the second point is, why are they? Why are they that way? You read it and you say, okay, those are the two ways. But why? What does it mean to be on the broad way? What does it mean to be on the narrow way? And it's normal for people to say, and because it is possible. In fact, some translations actually talk about the broad and easy way over and against the narrow and hard way. You can do that. Some of the translations make that choice. In fact, the English Standard Version says of verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And so people say, oh, well, I know what that means. Clearly, the narrow way is the way of people who take the hard, disciplined approach to spirituality. You see, these are the people of self-denial. They're the people who are the good people. They care for the poor. They're the people who obey the Ten Commandments. They pray a lot. They're in church all the time. They're people who follow the golden rule. Oh, but the broad way is for people who don't want to take that way. They want the easy way in life, so they don't do those spiritual disciplines. They don't want to care for the poor. They don't want to pray or go to worship. They don't want to live by the Ten Commandments. They don't want to live by the golden rule. So that's the easy way. Now, is that where this text is going? No. In fact, I'm going to show you not a bit. Now, I'll excuse you if you think that, because preachers that want to control you preach it just that way. In fact, if my goal was just putting more butts in seats, maybe I'd preach it that way. Because when you challenge people and do all those kinds of things, just like your fitness instructor does, the harder they are on you, the more likely you are to show up. Great. But see, that's not Jesus' goal. And I kind of want to be like Jesus. So let's look at what he meant by this. And by the way, the reading this morning, you have to understand the context. The context of it is something called the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, it's right here before the end of the sermon. This is Jesus' famous sermon. And so verse 12 actually acts as a summary of everything Jesus has been saying, and it's come to be called the Golden Rule. You know the Golden Rule? He says so in everything. In fact, let's say this golden part together, all right? Let's say it together. Do to others what you would have them do to you. That's the golden rule. And he says that sums up all of the law and the prophets. In other words, everything that came before in the Bible can be summed up in basically love others as you want to be loved. Well, is it fair to say that the broad way is made up of people who don't go by the golden rule? Let me tell you, everybody thinks they're going by the golden rule. Everybody's out there trying to be a good neighbor, trying to do those dynamics. Most people, there are some bad people, there are some narcissists, there are some sociopaths who do just the opposite, who just want for themselves. That's true. But there's not that many of them. Not enough to fill a Broadway, certainly. So you could never get that many people on that road. But if you want to understand what the Broadway and the narrow way are, you got to do some interpretation, and you have to understand the context. Again, this comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And so at the very end, from verse 13 to the end, Jesus is concluding by saying there are two ways to do spirituality. One's narrow, one's broad. And then he actually expands the theme. He goes on, he says, there's two trees. One is rotten, one is good. Then he says, there's two houses. One's built on a rock, one's built on sand. Now, if Jesus is summarizing and concluding his great sermon by saying there are two ways, that can't mean he's just introducing an idea. Right? It means those two ways must have been contrasted all throughout the sermon. In other words, I don't preach a sermon on, hey, fathers, you should love your children, and talk about different ways to love your children. Then at the very end, go, oh, by the way, make sure you take care of your car, because if you don't take care of your car, you might get stranded out somewhere, and that's not good. Well, what does that have to do with anything? Right? That doesn't make any sense. And so I wouldn't do that, because you don't conclude, and you don't start a new subject in the conclusion, okay? Unless you're an idiot. And so, assuming Jesus is not an idiot, right, and Matthew, his editor, is not an idiot, then we have to say, if Jesus at the very end says, now, in conclusion, here are these two ways, that must mean that throughout the sermon you see these two ways. See, and if you look back and you study it, actually we did a few years ago, we did a fairly long series on the Sermon on the Mount called Blessed Are the Cheesemakers. So if you want to go back and look for that, you can listen in. But if you do, you'll realize something, and we brought it out again and again, that the sermon does actually contrast all the way through these two ways of taking the spiritual journey. And it's all the way through there. When you get back and you look, it's very clear that it's not the bad people versus the good people. That's how we kind of want to spin it. That's not it. No. If you go through, you'll see it. Right in the beginning, chapter 5, it says, I want to see a different kind of righteousness than that of the scribes and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Okay, the religious moral people of the day, the good people of the day. He's contrasting something with them. And then he goes on and he says, you've heard it say, don't murder. But I'm telling you, don't even have hatred in your heart. Now, so he's going through all the ways. He says, I want to show you two kinds of ways. Then he gets to chapter 6. And he says, some people care for the poor. Some people pray all the time. But they do it so that people will honor them. And so they will be heard for their many words. And so then, in the very end of chapter 7, he begins, he says, okay, one group is judgmental. I don't want you to be that way. If you're on my path, you're not to be that way. See, there's a group, though, that tries to take a speck out of other people's eyes without taking the plank out of their own eyes first. And so this is what Jesus is saying. Over and over again, Jesus is not contrasting bad people with good people. See, both of these groups take care of the poor. Both of these groups pray all the time. Both of these groups are trying to obey the Ten Commandments. Both of these groups are trying to live by the golden rule, but they do it for utterly different reasons. See, completely different motivations. And this is the key. And this is the frightening part. See, because the people on the broad way are doing the same things as the people on the narrow way, just for different reasons. What are they doing? Why are they doing it? They're doing it to get leverage over other people so they can feel superior. At least I'm not doing what they're doing, you know. And they're doing it to get leverage over God so that he owes them, so that he will have to hear them for their many words. So in other words, there's two ways. One way, you're using God to get things, and the other way, you're using things to love God. So in one way, you're really trying to save yourself. Everything you're doing in order to say, see, now God will have to hear me. Look how good I've been. Look how often I've been to church. I read my whole Bible this year. Now God will have to bless me. See, but in the other way, what do you have? See, if you look at verse 14, you see something kind of interesting. Jesus does not say, hard is the way, and then is the narrow gate into life. No, he says, narrow is the gate, and then comes the way. Now, this is a pattern of the gospel all throughout the New Testament, all throughout Paul's letters. No place more emphasized as clearly as in Galatians. In Galatians 3:2, Paul asks rhetorically, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing in what you heard? These are contrasts. See, Paul says, other religions say, look, try hard, do good works, get it right, and you'll be saved. See, the works of the law. But Christianity says, no, be saved. And then go out and live that good life. In other words, other religions say, first the road, then the gate. Other religions say, look, the way is hard. But if you can take the gate, you can get into salvation. You got to be diligent. Oh, you got to be disciplined. You got to fight your way in. But Christianity says, no. You enter the gate now. How? By believing what you've heard. Why? Because what you heard is that there's one who fought the fight for us. See, there's one who won the gate. In fact, there was one who was killed outside the city gate so that we could come in. There's one who has done all the fighting for us. And you see, the broad way and the narrow way are two very different kinds of people. One is very judgmental. The broad way is the judgmental people. The broad way is the people who always think, well, my sins aren't as bad as their sins. Right? The broad way is people who feel superior to those who oppose them. This is why, the reason, by the way, that in our political culture, any political culture really, but the liberals and the conservatives are both on the broad way. Why? Because the conservatives say, well, I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is the liberals. And the liberals say, well, I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is the conservatives. See, we're always, we're defining each other by our enemies, and we're better, and that's where truth and all these kinds of things. That's the broad way. Everybody does that. The people on the narrow way say, I'll tell you what the problem is. The problem is me. I'm a sinner. Broad and narrow. It's not the good people versus the bad people. It's the humble people versus the proud people. So first of all, we've seen where this leads. Second, we've seen what the two ways are. There's two kinds of good people. See, on the surface, they look completely the same. Well, I mean, not completely. Because there's a pride there. There's an anger there. There's a grumpiness. There's a superiority. There's a feeling like people owe me or God owes me. I've been good, therefore I should. But on the surface, they seem to have the same behavior. But underneath, their goodness is for two completely different reasons. Now, can I show you why this narrowness, this gospel narrowness, actually leads to spaciousness, and why the spaciousness seems to lead to narrowness? That's our third point, which is why do they lead there? First of all, let's deal with how the narrowness leads to spaciousness. If you believe that the only way that I can be saved is through Jesus, that's narrow, right? I mean, that's a narrow. When we started this church, I said we're a secret sense of church. That means we want people, we want to remove as many barriers to the gospel as we can for people to come in, right? We don't want our dress. We're all very casual. I'm casual because we don't want you to feel like you have to have the right clothes to come. I'm preaching at a church in Sicily next week. My biggest burden, my bag is packed. I have a backpack that I'm going to live out for the next 2 weeks. My only problem is I got to wear a suit and tie and dress shoes to preach in this dadgum church. And the women all got to wear headscarves. We're going to be back in the summer. Deanna's got to wear a head covering in church, and she's hot about it. I'm like, baby, when in Rome. Literally, that's what, you know. And so we didn't want any of that kind of stuff. We didn't want language to be a barrier, so we don't have a lot of Christianese that we use. I kind of try to talk in regular language. We don't music. I want you to be like, oh, I know that song, not, you know. And so we try to take the barriers away. But we've said from the beginning, there's one barrier we cannot remove, and that's the biggest stumbling block of all. Jesus said it was a stumbling block. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Is that narrow? Absolutely. You bet it is. But it's the only way to believe in grace. If you believe that you are saved by grace, you have to believe somebody else won the gate for me. Okay? Anyway, you can argue about who that someone was. We can have conversations about Muhammad or Buddha or these kind of things. But if you're being saved by grace, you have to say somebody won the gate for me, which is what the gospel says that Jesus did. That's why I can enter, because of what he did. Jesus didn't say, hard is the way, but then you can enter the gate. He says you enter the gate first, and then you go out and live your life. Whereas broad-minded people say, oh, I'm broad-minded. I would never say you have to believe in Jesus. That's too narrow. I would never say, no, all good people can go. See, all good people can find God. And that is very broad-sounding. Okay? But what it means is that you are saved by your works. This is actually a bit of a pet peeve of mine, but whenever people say, doctrine doesn't matter. I don't believe in doctrine. All that matters is that, you know, that you do your best and then good people can find God. Doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is you live a good life. And that is called the doctrine of justification by works. See, when you say doctrine doesn't matter, that's a doctrine. When you say I'm broad-minded, that's actually a certain kind of narrowness. But it's a different kind of narrowness. See, Christians know there's a narrowness about what we believe in the gospel. We know it. We struggle with it. We wrestle with it. We get upset about it. We try to figure all these things. How do we be this exclusive kind of gospel in this diverse community, and how do we work that out? But you see, the opposite side is narrow too. They just don't know they're narrow. And listen, a proud person who knows they're proud isn't really all that proud, right? Oh, but a proud person who doesn't know they are proud is incredibly proud. You ever come across somebody like that? Oh, see? And so a narrow person who struggles with narrowness can't be that narrow. But a person who says, oh, I'm very open-minded. I would never believe in doctrine, which is a doctrine. There's narrowness in denial. In other words, it doesn't know that it's narrowness, which is always dangerous. Let me go a little further. You know, here's two people. Here's a person on the narrow path and a person on the broad path. And they're both out there, and they're both trying to be good people. They're both trying to live their life. They're both trying to do the right thing. But if you're on the Broadway, every event, every incident in your life, in fact, every incident in your day is fighting for your very life. If somebody robs you of your reputation, see, well, that's the only reputation you have. Because you can't be sure that God loves you. You're not sure that God is your father. You're not sure that God accepts you and loves you, because after all, you don't know that till you get through the gate. And how do you know if you've done enough to make it through the gate and all those kinds of things? So you can't know it if you're winning the gate with your own good deeds. And so here's what that means. You know, Jesus continually inside the Sermon on the Mount, when he is contrasting these two ways, and he talks about the people who are winning the gate by their own good deeds, he says, they already have their reward in full. He says this all the time. They already have their reward. You know what that means? See, your spaciousness, your broadness that says, I don't believe you have to believe in Jesus. I don't believe think you have to believe in all of that. I just believe you try to live the best you can. If somebody comes along then and they take your reputation, or somebody was pledged to marry you and they jilt you and dump you, or somebody hurts your career, see, that's the only worth that you have. That's the only honor you have. That's the only love you have. It's the only security you have. See, God's remote. You don't have anything else. And so that person that slighted you, you're going to hate them. In fact, you have to hate them. You're going to hate yourself. You have to hate yourself. Why? It's the narrowness. Because you're always beating yourself up that you're maybe not doing enough or not being good enough. The broadness has led to narrowness. See, you're chained. You can't stop it. But a Christian who's been willing to be narrow enough to say, look, I'm saved by grace. It's not about my reputation. It's not about how good I am or how I have it together. Someone else has won the gate for me. It's a completely different reaction. When someone comes along and takes something from you, but you know that God loves you. See, you know what you mean to him. You know what he has done for you. You know what you look like to him. You know what's in store for you. See, it's like somebody can come along. If you're a Christian, somebody can come along and pick your pocket. And maybe they'll get away with 10 bucks. But you know that your real wealth is, you know, $1 billion. It's tucked away in a trust fund somewhere. Hopefully not in a Silicon Valley bank, right? But it's in a very secure location. Well, you know, the 10 bucks will be annoying. Maybe you're going to buy lunch with that. But you're not going to lose any sleep over it. See, you have a broader perspective. You see, the narrowness leads to a spaciousness. And the spaciousness leads to a narrowness. Now, lastly, how can you make sure that you're on the right way? How do you make sure? And I want to hear, I have something to say in closing to both non-Christians and Christians here, okay? Self-proclaimed, wherever you would say you are. If you're here and you would say, I'm not a Christian, first of all, welcome, okay? We created this place with you in mind. We wanted this to be a safe place for people to come and have legitimate conversations and questions about Christian faith. But here's what I would say to you. What Jesus is trying to say here is that you do need to make a decision. Okay, it's not me. I'm not the one that pushes or does these kind of things. But the Holy Spirit does want to lead you at some point to make a decision. I can't determine when that is for you. But here's what you need to know. That if salvation was by works, okay, just based on if you do good enough, if you're a good enough person, you'll be fine. If it was based on works, it would be absolutely wrong to make a cutoff. Explain it this way. Let me show you a picture. Look at this picture for me. This is my son and I. This is Ari and me on the field at the Band of America Super Regional Competition at the Alamo Dome in San Antonio last November. And this picture was taken moments before Ari would perform in the marching band for the last time. He is a senior, and Deanne and I have been very active in the pit crew as band parents, and I am actually grieving the closing of this chapter in our lives. It's a very, very special time to me. Now, at the time of this photo, neither of us knew that this was going to be his last time to perform. In fact, we were very much hoping that it would not be, because out of the 80 teams in competition, the next afternoon they would all gather back together and announce which schools had made the top 14 and would therefore get to perform in the final round of the competition on Saturday night. Okay, so on Saturday, we made the drive back to San Antonio. The band loaded up all of their instruments and props and equipment. I don't know if you know, when I was in the marching band, it was like, get your trumpet and get on the school bus and let's go. Now, Broadway musicals don't have this gear load that it's Cirque du Soleil on grass, and there's a trailer, a semi-trailer, and we rent other trailers, and a caravan goes, and there's this whole thing. So we do all this, and we drive to San Antonio in anticipation, in utter hope. And we sat up in the stands and waited as they announced the names of those top 14 schools. And they did not announce James Bowie High School of Austin, Texas. So it was all over. But a little bit later, when we were able to actually access the internet and see the final rankings, we learned what our ranking had been. How many bands did I say made it? 14. The Bowie Bulldog Band finished 15th. I would have rather finished 25th, right? It was a punch in the gut. I still get a little emotional about that, right? Because you're just, oh, it's so close. And yet, our season and Ari's marching band career was as over as the team that finished 80th, right? Same result. Seems unfair. But you know, you have to have a cutoff somewhere. And that's fine in things like school rankings and all those kinds of things. But when it comes to heaven and hell and all these eternal things like that, judgment day is impossible. The whole idea of a judgment day is horrible if it's really true that we're saved by our own works and God put a cutoff someplace, right? Because where would the cutoff be? If the cutoff is 3.0, then the guy that performed at a 2.9998, he burns in hell for all eternity? How could that be? This is why Martin Luther the monk couldn't sleep at night. Where's the line? How do I know if I've made it, you see? But if salvation is a matter of relationship, if salvation is a matter of who you're living for, who you're doing this for, see, whether or not I'm doing all this for myself to get God to do good things for me, or whether I'm just simply doing this out of love for a God who has done so many great things for me. See, because I know he saved me. Who are you doing it for? That's an absolute difference. And on judgment day, you're going to be judged as to whether or not you've made the choice. See, whether or not you've gotten into that relationship or not. That's what we mean when we say that Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. Now, some people get chaffed by that. And I understand because, of course, historically, socially, of course, Christianity is a religion. But when you understand the gospel, it's a religion of relationship, not requirements. Elizabeth Elliot, famous missionary widow, missionary herself, but her husband's famously killed in the mission field, Jim Elliot. And she became a world-renowned speaker, traveled many years, and she would tell a story. It's a great story that I think really hits at the nature of this. Now, it's a fictional story. It's not true. It's about Jesus, but it's an apocryphal story, okay? So it's, I promise you, it's not in the Bible, so don't go look for it. But I do think it's an interesting way to make a point. She says, one day, Jesus says to the disciples, I want you to carry a stone for me. So Peter, and it would be Peter, he looks around and says, all right. And he finds the smallest stone he can find, and he puts it in his pocket, and off they go. And so then they walk for the morning, and it comes lunchtime, and Jesus says, sit down. And Jesus says, all right, everybody, take out your stone. And he waves his hand, and the stones turn into bread. And he said, now let's eat. So Peter's sitting there looking at his dollhouse panini, right, and going, gulp. And he's hungry. And, you know, he's kind of grumpy. And then Jesus said, okay, guys, time to go. Now, I'd like you to carry a stone for me. And Peter says, well, I got this figured out. So this time, what's he do? He finds a boulder. And he gets this boulder, and he picks it up. And he's barely moving, but he can't wait for supper. And sure enough, supper time comes. Jesus stops by the river, and he says, okay, everybody, throw your rocks into the riverbed. So he throws his rock into the riverbed. And Jesus said, okay, now, come on, follow me. And Jesus starts to walk off, and Peter just stands there staring at him. And Jesus turns around, and he says, Peter, who were you carrying the stones for? See, and that is going to be the question of Judgment Day. Not what's the size, what's the, how did you do, what did you, no. Who were you carrying the stones for? Not how good were you, who were you trying to be good for? So people would judge you as good or out of gratitude because of what God had declared you to be. That's for the non-Christians. It's really for all of us. But let me say to those of you that would say, I am a Christian, let me just remind you of this. You can lose your spaciousness. Only Christians have this spaciousness of not feeling superior to other people who oppress them, even to their enemy. There's supposed to be a spaciousness about Christians. They don't look down on others. They're not condemning. They're not judgmental. Jesus says if you're a judgmental person, you won't be a judgmental person if you're carrying a stone for me. Now, if you're saying, Anthony, doesn't sound like many Christians I know that you just described. It's because who are we carrying the stone for? What path are we on? Isn't that weird? The mark of the broad way is that you feel superior and judgmental to other people on the other side. And the mark of the narrow way is you're not judgmental at all. That's what the Sermon on the Mount says. And there is a spaciousness of freedom in that. It doesn't matter what people do to you now because you're not chained to them. You're not chained to their approval. You're not chained to their existence, because you can say, my life is hidden with God. But you can lose your spaciousness. Not so much through sin, no, but through forgetting the gospel. Forgetting the worst thing you can do is not some surface level sin. It's to get away from the abiding relationship with Christ and who He is to you and who you are to Him. You know, if I wake up on a Sunday morning and I look at my sermon and I go, oh, I don't think this is very good. Nobody's going to like this. Oh, it's going to be terrible. They're going to hate it. What am I doing? I'm losing my spaciousness. I'm losing my freedom. Why? Not through sin so much. No, but because I'm forgetting to rejoice in Jesus. I'm forgetting. Is it just you and me? God, are we just doing this together? Jesus, can we just have this conversation and do this? Look, everybody in this room has something like that. You're losing your spaciousness. Broad is the way that leadeth to a deadly narrowness. Narrow is the way that leadeth unto glorious spaciousness, and there be few who find it. But Jesus found it. Do you believe that? If you do, then you can find it too. Let's pray. Father God, this is a message that requires the work of your Holy Spirit. And I just want to invite you now, God. Everybody in here, it's a different place. I don't know where everybody is. It is not for me to sit here and go, they're on the broad path, they're on the narrow path. That's judgment. It's not my business. It's not my call. You're the judge, not me. And so this is all of our individual business with you, but we need your Holy Spirit now to come and speak to us. Father, it would be good for all of us right now to say, Lord, would you tell me what path I'm on? By the way, the best way to find a path, the best way to find your direction, it's not even a map. It's not even a description. It's when somebody that knows the way says, here, come, I'll go with you. Let me show you. Just follow me. And Jesus, we believe that's what you've done, that you said, follow me. And that's why we're all here. That's why we come together week after week, because we really want to be following you. Not to earn our way into heaven. We couldn't do that. There's no way. But we believe that you did it for us, and you've transferred that to us, and now we want to show the world a better way. We want to make this world a better place by loving others the way that we want to be loved. In fact, the way that you have loved us, by laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters and even for our enemies. That's hard to do. We live in a world, we live in a broad world that says, don't you dare do that. So we got to come together again and again and remind each other and challenge each other and encourage each other. So Father, I pray that you would do that very thing this morning. That if there would be people here who've not made that decision, that perhaps they would say, yeah, this is the day that I want to say, you know, I've made a choice. I want to be on the Jesus road. Not on my own road, not trying to figure it out by myself and my good deeds. I don't know where that leads, but I want to be on the Jesus road. So Jesus, would you go before me and would you show me the way? And then Father, for others of us in this room, and maybe we know when that moment was. I know for me that was a moment somewhere in 1979 on a red pew in Bethel Temple in Fort Worth, Texas on a Sunday night. I asked Jesus to be the leader of my life and started off on that. I went through the gate. Began to walk down that road, and sometimes that road has gotten very, very broad. Sometimes I lose sight of you, and it's always, as Martin Luther himself said, all of life is repentance. We come back and remember how we got into the gate. It's the same way we stay in the gate, through Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. So, Father, if we're feeling anxious, if we've got bitterness or resentment in our hearts towards others, if we're just feeling out of control in some ways, it's because we've forgotten something. We've forgotten who you are. We've forgotten to look to you. It's not that you're mad at us and we're rank sinners and you've turned your back on us. No, 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 no. It's we've just gotten walking down the wrong path and you're not there ahead of us. So we pray that you would set our hearts right back on you, that we would begin today and tomorrow and the next day and the day after that, say, Jesus, I want to follow you in whatever road you lead, however narrow it may seem, because we know that eventually it's going to lead to the most freedom, the most spaciousness we could ever have. We thank you for this, Jesus. Thank you for being the gate. Thank you for going to the cross for us to open the way. We thank you for this. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.